With all those questions, I hope you've made provision for breakfast in the morning. I hope that when your pastor says, come and give your testimony, I hope that's not an indication that he has doubts about my salvation. No, I'm pleased to tell you how I came to know the Lord. Really, my testimony is a very simple one, because it concerns the Sunday school, coming to the Lord in the Sunday school. Lots of other people, including some preachers as well, have exciting testimonies. Really a marvelous, riveting story to tell. And we can all be thankful for testimonies like that. But then we have people on the other side of the coin who haven't anything special to record, except simply to say, I was there when it happened. I ought to know. I think my testimony fits into that bracket. And I'm glad that I do know the Lord. I'm thankful tonight as I stand here for God's mercies to me. Mercies new every morning. Wonderful ways in which the Lord has shown his kindness to me. So even in prayer, I find myself saying, and I need to say it again and again, Lord, I can't get over how kind you've been to me. And so my testimony is in the line of, what is it, Psalm 66, is it verse 16? I think it is. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. So whether it's in the open air or somewhere else, you are asked to give a testimony. Remember, it's not so much really your life story that is required. It's on the line of that verse. Come and hear. Come and listen to this. All you who fear God. And I will declare, I will tell you what he has done for my soul. So what is a testimony? It's simply anybody like you and me telling others what the Lord has done for our soul. How he saved me, how he kept me, and what his word means to me. So I, tonight, like Rhoda, can constantly affirm I still stand for the book. Still stand for the book, the whole book, and nothing but the book. And your pastor, Mr. Mashahi, I remember being in college, no doubt, with the lectures when he would have come on a passage like this in the lectures, that the man of God must be a man of the book. He must know the book and love the word and seek to preach it too. Well, that's where we stand. Well, for my life, very simple, an outline. I was one of four children, three boys and one girl, just rather like the pastor's family there, so there's that similarity. Three boys, one girl. I was the oldest. Now, we were sent to church and Sunday school. And looking back, I see the hand of God even providentially. Because my early life spent out in the country on my grandfather's farm. And life to me there was wonderful, inspiring. I could just have stayed there forever. And when our part of the family was moving to Belfast, I wept sore because I did not want to leave the country or the farm. But God had a hand in that. Surely even then God was preparing me for the ministry, because I got to live in Belfast. When I lived in the country, I learned about farm life, how the farmers looked at life, how they related to it. And then in the city, I learned about city people. Two different patterns, two different lifestyles. I still love the country, but I find myself ministering, or I used to minister. I'm now in semi-retirement. I'm placed in the pulpit nearly every Sunday in place of a vase of flowers. So I'm giving a little colour, a little ornamentation there, and cheaper probably than the flowers. So there I am in the pulpit. Well, I think God was preparing me in those two aspects of life for the ministry. Sometimes my ministry was in the city. Sometimes my ministry was in the country. And it's not impossible for a city boy to go to the country and minister. And it's not impossible for a farm boy to go to the city and minister. But I think it's an advantage that you know how values go. Values are different. The way of looking at life is different. There are people who live in the city, and this might apply to London or any other city. I hope it doesn't apply to Gloucester and Cheltenham. When they get the milk and buy carrots and cabbage and whatever, they have no idea where that comes from. They don't even know there is such a thing as a farm. Well, that milk comes from cows. It's just maybe produced synthetically. And there it is. Well, not be too hard. No, farm life is important and the country is important. And there I believe God providentially prepared me for the ministry. That in the capacity in which I served over so many years, I could meet with people in the country. As one from the country myself. And then at other times I could meet with people from the city as one who well aware of what city life is like. Our family moved into the city of Belfast. My father had come home from the army. My father was virtually a professional soldier. When I say that, he didn't just see the army as a career, so I don't want to be misunderstood there. But he joined the army out of conviction. He believed that Nazism should be opposed and that every man able to go should enter into the warfare to oppose Nazism. And who could say anything contrary to that? But we missed him at home. I missed him. There, all those many years, vital years for me, growing up, my brothers and my sister, although the Lord looked after us, and I think it's right to say we never suffered loss. And even through the Blitz of Belfast, I got a share of severe bombing from Nazi aircraft. And I remember still being in the house, not fully understanding it as a child, being there and hearing the sirens go, listening to the whistle of those bombs coming down, and then the silence, which indicates that it struck the target. And any minute now I'm going to hear the explosion, and maybe the impact of that explosion will strike our home. So that was a moment of suspense. And then that tremendous bang that rocked the house from end to end. I remember it still. And the Lord took care of us, and it all, we came through safely. House was never destroyed, and that's saying something. And my mother and father supported her. My mother especially felt the children should go to Sunday school. Father went to church, especially in the mornings. Mother felt children should go to Sunday school. But the church that somehow I can't explain to this day, how did my father get to be associated with a church that seemed to me as a child to be about 3 or 4 miles away, when in the city of Belfast there were so many churches that you could go for 5 minutes and find a church, or 10 minutes and find a church, just as good as the one, I suppose, to my childhood mind, and probably it was right, just as good as the one my father chose to go to. However, yeah, we would have to walk there, and it was too far to go another time. Having walked that far and got back again, Northern Ireland, we see plenty of rain, so sometimes you come home soaked. Skin. So mother said, what about Sunday school? So it was thought, she thought wisely, we need a Sunday school near to hand then. Children can go to it in the afternoon. And we find out where local children are going. Maybe there you can go with your friends. So I must have got close to some friends who were going to a church called Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church. And we joined the Sunday school there. And the church called a new minister. in the course. I was only there a matter of weeks. The church called a new minister. And the name of this young man, I can see him still, very thin and gangling, was Ian Paisley. And wasn't that a providence from God? He was called to that church to be minister. And we sat in the Sunday school. Again, it's quite a mystery, but the man who was the Sunday school teacher there in class, to me, he wasn't really gifted. Maybe he felt that himself. I had no explanation for why he stayed away so much. His record wasn't good. And it was a bit disturbing to me as a pupil in the class that the teacher wasn't there again today. However, when he missed, he sent his wife. And his wife, totally different from him, naturally, but she was powerfully gifted. And she lost no time explaining the gospel and applying the gospel and the way of salvation to the boys in that class. And she knew us all by name. And she had great talent that way to preach Christ, to show the absolute necessity of being born again. And there are others in my family who already knew and loved the Lord. I have in my study still a great picture of a man called W.P. Nicholson. And in Nicholson's time in the 1920s, revival came. Powerful revival came to Northern Ireland. People by the hundreds were converted all over the country under the powerful, dynamic spirit of anointed preaching of W.P. Nicholson, including many in my own family way back then, long before my time, I hasten to add. I have that picture still in my study. I think my grandmother got it. I believe she was converted, as well as some of her children, then already in adulthood, saved in those meetings, the Nicholson meetings. We are still feeling the impact of those meetings still in Northern Ireland, although, sad to say, the country's on a downhill slide. And in the church then, I felt convicted. Knew I needed to be saved. I would have prayed at night, always thinking about the Lord's coming. And I remember yet looking up into the darkness. The lights were switched out, you see. Bedtime for boys and girls to be asleep. And I was awake, looking up, saying, "Lord, don't come tonight." For I felt, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I didn't want the Lord to come. Makes a difference when you're saved. You know now, I'm ready to go any time the Lord calls. And so, one Lord's day then, when that class ended, I decided, and it was the Lord's work, although I use the words "I decided." It was the Lord dealing with me. It wasn't due to my response because I was fighting against it. I was resisting. But I still felt this is the day. I stayed behind. I said to one of the teachers passing by, it was to be discovered the teachers were holding a teachers' committee meeting that afternoon at the end of Sunday school. And that's where they'd all gone. To this room, alongside, the minister would be there, probably he chaired the meeting, new minister. And this teacher had come out for something. He said, "Is there anything you want?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to be saved today." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, Dan, I'll speak to the minister." And he went in, and out came Ian Paisley. And he was just his usual self way back then, although very young. And we went over to one of the forms in that old church. If the church was open today and the seating was the same as it was back then, I could take you to the very seat. And as he opened the book, he explained the way of salvation, gave me God's word for it, verse by verse, word by word. And then I came to the Lord. He got down on his knees, I got down on my knees. I came to the Lord that day, I got up from my knees, clear. Absolutely clear in my mind that I had become a child of God. The Lord had saved me. And then he sat me on the seat beside him. He gave me Christian counsel, how to live the Christian life. That was so important. To me, I had no idea about that, except vague ideas. Oh, he would give me counsel there. This is how you should live as a Christian. He instructed me about devotion, reading the Word of God every day, prayer, testifying even. And then he looked at me. This shows the rare gift he had as the evangelist. Yes, a pastor there, but a pastor with the evangelistic gift that really shone through in everything in his ministry. He said to me, now you can see Romans 10 and 9. Confessing Christ with the mouth. Now you will confess Christ today. You've come to the Lord. Well, I must have been a bit candid like Rhoda. And said, well, I think I will. Oh, no, he said. No, no. You not think you will. Something along that line. I can't get the exact words. Well, he fastened onto it immediately. Was I sorry? Yes, I was. Because when he gets a hold of things like a terrier on a bone, he's not going to let go. He said, well, you'll confess the Lord today. You're not getting up from this chair till you tell me. You'll confess the Lord today. I was really in the corner. Well, that was of the Lord. Because I do believe I would never have confessed the Lord. But given the kind of person I am, if I give my word for it, then I would like to move heaven and earth to make sure I will do it. I won't say one thing and do another. So I beat about the bush, I hesitated, and he was driving me into the corner. It was of the Lord. I learned a lot from that. I learned a lot about him. I learned a lot about Scripture. I learned a lot about confessing Christ from that experience. It never left me. So that even today, if I'm giving counsel to young people, I will tend to say the same thing. Don't forget, whether it's your family or some friend, you should confess the Lord. You confess the Lord. Now you've come to Christ, nail your colors to the mast. Identify as a Christian. Rhoda went in, told the Christians. That was important. You go in there, tell the rest. Tell the praying people of God, even if you don't tell anybody else. And so I did confess the Lord that day. And by, I just letting the day slip by here as I talk, because I don't want you to have breakfast here. We mightn't have enough for breakfast, so I'm shifting through these days with some speed now. Well, I joined the Young People's Fellowship at the time, and eventually there was encouragement to take part in prayer. I was very nervous, still am, and occasionally then there'd be the opportunity to speak. And by, our fellowship would go to speak in another church, young people to young people, that kind of thing. And so one of themselves would speak. And the time came when they asked me, would I speak? And so with a lot of hard work and sweat, I said yes, and got started to speak about the Lord. Never forget the first service I preached at in the old Raven Hill. It was the young people's service again that day, so they were singing, some of them testifying. Then I was to come on and speak. And the word the Lord gave me was from Matthew's Gospel. The text ran like this. And there's a man with no wedding garment, you see. And he was speechless. My cousin came to hear me. And she said, going home to her family, that John Douglas spoke tonight. And they looked at her to say, well, what did he speak about? And she said, he spoke tonight and he was speechless. Well, they said, oh, he was not. And they feared that disaster had struck. Well, it wasn't me who was speechless. But we got into the ministry then. Important dates, that was 1946. And by, Free Presbyterian Church came into existence. And Dr. Paisley discussed with me in the ministry. He felt that God was speaking to him. We shared many experiences together. And Mr. Paisley would often have called my name in meetings and spoken of me as the first person he pointed to the Lord in his ministry. And we had many wonderful times together, and he was a great influence in my life many ways. And I thank God for his guidance and for his inspiring example and his leadership. And those times when, as a young minister, I needed a lot of advice, I could go to him. And there was instant answer there, as you might expect, an instant reply. And I was content to know that his guidance was so reliable. And it was. But we had many experiences. The great prayer meeting in his life, I was with him in that for part of the time. Sometimes moving to Africa or at other ventures. We saw him, saw humor in his life, sometimes accidental, and sometimes it was more on purpose. So there came the ministry, and eventually he asked me if, when Whitfield College was going to come into existence, if I would become the principal of the college. I was minister in Lisburn then, and I had to speak to the elders of the church, and they gave their consent, and I became principal. And I was principal there in the college for 31 years. That was 1979. If we speak about pastorates, well, I became a minister on my own, so to speak, of Ballyhalbert, Port of Ogie, which is on the coast of County Down. And there we had 10 great years. And God's blessing too during that time. In fact, we had something of a revival during the course of those years. Then God was working during the time of imprisonment. And I found myself, having spoken at rallies and spoken to Christians in that part of the country, moving there in the will of God, a place called Money Slane, you never heard of it, away in the heart of the country. And I was there for 10 years. And there, out of the blue, I didn't act as a person interested in a call to Lisburn. That's why I say out of the blue. I didn't seek a call, didn't preach for a call. When I got a call to come to Lisburn, I had no intention of going there. I didn't want to go to Lisburn. I didn't want to leave Money Slane. The precious times, lovely relationship with the people out there in the country. I had opportunity to do gospel missions in many, many places. So we had a great way of working. However, the Lord made it clear that it was his will for me to go to Lisburn. And I never realized, as it happened last year, it was my 40th anniversary. So a very special dinner. I don't really need a new suit on that account. I'm still keeping control of things there. Watching diet, I suppose that's the way to put it. But 40 years in Lisburn. And now retired from college work and from work connected to a presbytery, or I was clerk of presbytery, that's equivalent to denominational secretary, for 37 years. And now these things are behind me. And as I say, I'm in the pulpit instead of a vase of flowers. I'm there to bring the colour to the meeting. But that's the story of my conversion. Important times in my life. If I look at matters of health, for example, yes, I had very serious surgery in 2007. And follow-up surgery that I didn't expect in 2009. And the chemotherapy. Big shock to the system, because as I told the Lord freely, in all those years in the ministry, I didn't have any bouts of serious sickness. I had to confess the Lord had spoiled me with the good health I had. So I couldn't complain if in later years I suddenly for the first time, found myself in hospital and facing serious surgery. That morning, when the first surgical operation took place, I must have been, I can't just speak finally of the time, but I believe I was first on the list that morning. And possibly it was 6:30 in the morning. And I was lying in this trolley just outside the door of the theater, so where those curtains are hanging. And I could see shadows moving on the screen off the window to that theater, obscured so that no one could be identified there, but I could see the shadowy forms. They were getting ready for the surgical work of the day. And as I lay there, the thought came to my mind, this is serious. This is serious surgery. I could die here today. I might never come out of this surgery alive. But if I do, this Friday morning, 5th of January, 2007, if I die this morning, I'm going to be in heaven. And the thought came to me, my wife won't know a thing about that. My family won't know I've had these thoughts. Church won't know. I thought, well, that's in the Lord's hands. And if I survive this, I'll be able to say. I was just lying there thinking, if I go to heaven today and meet the Lord, that'll be an end to all things earthly. But I'm ready to go. I have peace, perfect peace with God. Lying there, never been in hospital in my life. That was nearly frightening, to be in hospital and have to submit to hospital routine, which I've never had to contemplate before. And similar thing 2 years later. But now I'm free from medical care, I think, and all these years the Lord has been good to me. And here I am, preaching the gospel still. Thomas Martin's minister in Lisburn now. He came into Lisburn as my assistant, and sometimes I tell him, now the roles are reversed, I'm here as your assistant. So that's a big change. I think that brings us right up to date.
Right, your 5 minutes is...
My 5 minutes, yes. My 5 minutes is up.
Now, if you have questions, please speak up. What age was it that you were converted, it is being asked?
Oh, I was about 13. Yes. And it was a good age. I suppose every age is a good age to be converted. But I felt it was a good age for me. There, beginning my teens. And knowing the Lord, how important it is for a young man or a young woman, that stage in life, those formative years, to start out with the Lord and in Christian company. So I had to learn about the importance of Christian company when, as you will all appreciate, a young person stands at the crossroads and there are unconverted friends there or people who appear to be friends. It's easy to go with them. And on the other hand, those who are Christians, and it's better. It's needful to go with them.
Any other question? Ninos?
Yes, I was wondering, when you made the decision to trust in the Lord, how did you know afterwards that you were saved? The particular sign of marks that showed that you were saved, how did you know?
How did you know that you were saved? How did you have the assurance and the marks?
Yes, it's very important to have that question. Because we have, in the congregation tonight, we have young people and we have people who are older. But we're all in the same boat. How do we know? Well, overall, the one foundation or knowing how you stand with God is here in the book, God's precious word. For example, John 6:37. Ian Paisley that day, when he counseled me, put me through this. He said, tomorrow, this is approximately his words, he said to me, if tomorrow you're not clear in this, you will know this, giving me John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he said, you'll never forget this. You know you have come. You have come to the Lord today. And what does he promise here? Him that cometh unto me, you've come to Christ, as best you know how, you have come to the Lord. And what does he pledge to do? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, sometimes a Christian may be weak on assurance. You've come to the Lord, yet you're not fully clear you are a Christian. And we tried to say this morning, you have to be clear. You need to know where you stand. And now we say it tonight in this new context. You know by the word of God. You don't know by feeling. Your feelings change. Your feelings are like the wind. Your feelings really are worth nothing. I think we touched on that tonight talking about prayer. You might feel your prayers are feeble, but really you're not the judge. Your prayers, as far as their effect will go, your prayers are with God. So we took verse 5, and how God looked at that prayer meeting. Then verse 12 and 13, how the girl looked at the prayer meeting, and she knew the kind of people she was with, all right. The weakness, the feeble prayer, and so on. It wasn't by the strength of their prayers Peter got out of jail. The poor man would have been killed. But God answers prayer off his own bat. And how does the Christian know? Not by feeling. Not simply because you bowed down on your knee and you cried to God. No, salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord who saves you. But Peter tried to bring that out this morning, saying, my chains fell off. He couldn't have broken the chain. The unsaved man couldn't save himself. No. How do we know? The word of God says so. That's my authority. I can put my hand in the book. I can find the text there. Romans 6:37 still in the book. And dear friend in Christ, if you have trouble with assurance sometime, don't consult your feelings. Don't go by your judgment. Your judgment is of little account. You go by what God says in his word. The Lord will never, never go back on his word. Him that cometh unto me, did you come? Did you really come? You come to the Lord? Yes. Well, you've come to the Lord as a sinner, a lost, guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. You came to the Lord as you were. And the Lord has taken you in. And that is the thing. I will in no wise cast out. There are no circumstances imaginable or unimaginable in which the Lord will cast you out. He has pledged to take you in. And you rest in that word. So that's important. That's a very important question. And it helps many a mature Christian and many a young person as well to know what we're talking about, the Word of God. The Lord answered the devil, Matthew 4, it is written. You've seen that. It is written, the written Word of God. This is one of the reasons why we're not charismatic, where they speak, as it were, they think, by a spirit. And many a time they're neglecting the word. It's the written word that matters. And the Lord Jesus answered the devil in the temptations, Matthew 4, time after time. It is written. And we all got to remember that. It is written. And we don't depart from that. We constantly affirmed it tonight, remember. We constantly affirmed it. That it is so. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that.
Thank you. I wish you could speak. I know our time is very much gone, but I think people would appreciate about that account of the prayer meeting that you were in with Mr. Paisley. I believe you were a young man.
Yes.
I think people would be interested to hear about that and how the Lord moved and worked in you all.
Yes. Well, I was more like Rhoda in the circumstances, more like Rhoda in the prayer meeting, although then I was a young man, she's a young lady, but similarities, just there as a nobody, so to speak, there as a nobody. How did it begin? Well, Ian Paisley didn't know what was coming. A young man was saved. He was older than me. I was still in my teens. It's very interesting, the providence of God. Now, this young man was saved. And what a change in his life. He was tall, strapping big fella. But he had great power in the open air. He was born open air speaker. And sometimes because we had like feeling about prayer and about scripture and about the things of God, we piled around together, and on a Saturday night, Belfast would have had many, many open airs back then. You don't find them now. But we would walk past one street, and there's an open air meeting. Just open and free. An opportunity, somebody there would like to come forward and testify, tell what the Lord has done. He was in there like a shot. And he could speak with such power, people stood then, who were in a hurry, walking by, suddenly stopped. Riveted in their attention. He had, I believe, a special gift, and it grew on him. With being too tall and well built, he naturally attracted attention, and people looked at him, and there he was, a young man speaking with such clarity and force, testifying to Christ. He knew how he was saved and what he was saved from. And so he said to me, we need to be doing more in the open air. In that time, cinemas in Belfast were bringing in all the crowds, mostly young people. And they were in the queues to get in. Oh, I don't know how long they must have stood before they got in. They wanted to get in there, and so there had to be a queue to get in to be sure of their place. So many people, I think, were going. He said, there they are. They can't escape. If we got down there with a microphone and play the records, gospel music, and get in with testimonies and singing. That's the message, he said. They can't get away. What a message. What a witness. We need to get that. We'll speak to the minister, we thought. Speak to Mr. Paisley. So he spoke to Mr. Paisley, being the older person and being the man with the vision anyway. I didn't have anything like the ability he had in the open air. And he spoke to Mr. Paisley. He said, you can't do that. You can still hear it yet. You can't do that. You can't just go down to the open air meeting in the city and start into that kind of thing without seeking God. He said, there has to be prayer. We've had no prayer about it. Maybe he didn't like, a minister values the Saturday nights. He never said, of course. I'm just left with my own thoughts there. Maybe he didn't want to give up Saturday nights, to go down there, it wasn't the best night because you've got to think of your preparation the next day. So he said, we'll have to have prayer. Next Saturday night, he said, we'll have prayer. Three of us. And maybe it was prayer at 7 o'clock. It was early, quite early in the Saturday evening. And possibly he thought, well, the prayer meeting for three people and two of them virtually young converts. But he was the only one with real Christian experience. So the prayer meeting would probably be over at 8 o'clock and he'd be back home. Yes, that'll do fine. Was it 7:30? Maybe it was 7 o'clock. It was quite early. It surprised me how early it was. And there we sat down and quickly we started to pray. I'd never prayed before in a meeting like that. Bended knee in that room. And my friend Bob Scott, he was in bended knee in Paisley. The three of us together. He would start to pray, and then probably Bob Scott prayed, then I prayed. And I found great liberty in prayer. I could hardly get stopped. That was the amazing thing. And then he prayed again. And Bob Scott prayed again, and we kept on praying, and it seemed as if there was no stopping it. And instead of getting home at, what time, 8 o'clock, we must have been there 9:30, getting on for 10, still praying. I like it, but I hadn't anticipated. He said, "This is some prayer meeting," he said. He had been in meetings since he was a child of the pastorate himself. Heard William P. Nicholson and all great preachers. He had lots of experience. But still, he hadn't been in a prayer meeting like that for a long time. He said, "We even need to meet again. That was some prayer meeting tonight, next Saturday night." He said, "We've got to get back here for prayer." And next Saturday night we did. Again, it was the early start. Again, the prayer meeting was similar. Although Bob Scott and I were novices about prayer, could hardly put two words together. Yet, somehow, it was inexplicable. Somehow, prayer just flowed. And he found the same, although he was greatly experienced from early days. So he was in a different category. And again, he said, "We have to get back next week." Such is the experience. And then after, I don't know, was it 3-4 weeks? Probably 4 weeks. Every Saturday night, we were supposed to be praying for the open airs. We never mentioned the prayer, open airs. It was a matter of realizing we had to deal with God and God's way in our lives. And Ian Paisley felt that too. And he began to pray along the lines what the Lord really wanted out of his life and what he would have to give up. Mind you, he's a minister, he's a Christian, so he doesn't have to give up drinking, he doesn't have to give up consorting with a bad crowd, nothing like that. But the kind of thing a Christian would have to settle to put the Lord first. To have the Lord first. And he felt God was dealing with him. His own ambitions, whatever they were, salutary for a Christian. And so I'm saying there's nothing reprehensible there. Salutary for a Christian, but he'd have to put them on the altar. And whatever the Lord required, like Abraham, "Here am I." Your life, gradually, bit by bit, at the Lord's disposal, to be God's property. And then he turned around when the prayer meeting was over. He said, "God's dealing with us and we have to mean business. The only thing to do now, we have to pray on all night." My father wouldn't allow me to pray all night, but he allowed me to stay out late. He was sympathetic to Mr. Paisley and to prayer meetings and so on, but he thought, since he had heard a lot about young people getting carried away with these things, that maybe it would do me a great deal of harm emotionally or mentally or intellectually, so he didn't want anything untoward to happen. Well, he didn't understand it, of course. But I held to that. However, the time came when I did pray all night. I stayed there all night, and I prayed till the morning came. Then he said, "God's dealing again. And we have got to finish it this time." And by and by, in the month of October, that was a way back, I guess, in August, when the prayer meeting started. In October, this time it's make or break. Starting a Friday night, maybe in Saturday night, Sunday night, on through to the Monday. Until Monday night, he was able to say, "God has given us a promise. And he will give us revival." And he didn't know the price he would have to pay, going to jail while others of us were outside conducting rallies and seeing people saved. And then going in, I was a chaplain in the prison at that time, simply because of him. I wasn't a chaplain as such in the prison, but a chaplain to the ministers who were put in jail in Northern Ireland in 1966. And there we'd be going in saying, "Last night there were so many people saved." Well, they were delighted to hear that, but they couldn't experience that. "And so many people last night said, can we have a church in our locality?" The thrill was there. And they just couldn't wait until the imprisonment was ended. And places were waiting for these men to get out of jail and come. And we were just holding the fort until they got out of jail. So That was how God touched Ian Paisley. And within a couple of weeks of that great prayer meeting, he had a mission in Rathfield, and 186 people professed faith in Christ. And several months later, by March or so, meetings in Ballymena, the town hall, 300 people converted to God or professing faith in Christ. We don't always know where the Lord's working. But to see that kind of influence in the town of Ballymena, knowing that God was working there, here was a transformation in his ministry that never really left him. Everybody gets older, you become more enfeebled. For myself, I can't slide down the banisters anymore. So, yes, it happens. But as a young man, there was nobody to touch him. In the way he could preach, and his inspiring example, I pointed ever so many people to Christ. And lots of young men were in the ministry or in Christian work because of his influence. And he has there a portion, like Mary, that will never be taken away from him. He has chosen that better part. Thank the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. I was very much touched when I used to do door-to-door work, visiting people's homes, and how many people said they might have gone to some other church, how many people said that they were converted under Ian Paisley. Now, we may have some differences of views and things like that, and he was, at the end of the day, a man, but the Lord used him greatly, and we must give thanks to God for that. Well, thank you so much for those words. We'll just bow our heads in prayer.